Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call us into your service. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your heart for those around us who don't know you. And one thing that you ask of us is that we pray for them, that we pray that you would open their eyes, that you would draw the people around us who do not know you to yourself. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would enable us to catch your vision, to receive your heart, and to move out, Lord, as your servants, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had many friends throughout my life who weren't Christians and who I never imagined would come to faith in Christ. One of them I'll call Tom. He came from a family that never attended church. He was extremely intelligent and skeptical of all religious claims. And he insisted on his own independence so much that he said, "I will never bow my knee to anyone." I and some other friends, though, were praying for him, that God would break through the wall standing between him and faith in Christ. He promised us that he'd read the Bible to see for himself what Scripture says about following Jesus. One day, he was alone reading in the book of John, and the presence of God filled the room and broke through the walls that he had built between himself and God. With tears streaming down his face, he got down on his knees on the floor, and he bowed down to Jesus Christ, and he invited him into his life. Today we will close our study of the book of Ephesians with a final message on prayer. Recently, we've been learning that we must pray in the Spirit, we must pray on all occasions, and we must remain alert to our earthly situation while placing our faith and hope in God to act beyond our earthly situations. Scripture instructed us to pray for and with one another, and we learned that as we gather with our sisters and brothers in prayer, God will strengthen us both as individuals and as a faith community. We also learned of the power of prayer, and we saw that through prayer, God makes available his power to us for endurance, for healing, and for revival. Then last time I joined the Apostle Paul and pastors throughout history in asking God's people to pray also for me. Pray that God will continually give your pastors words to speak, wisdom to know how to speak, and open doors for our message so that others may hear and understand the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. Today we will look at the crucial task we've been given, which is this: we are to pray for unbelievers. Each one of us should regularly be praying for those in our lives who do not yet know Jesus Christ, that they will enter fellowship with God and experience the new life that Christ offers. This morning we will look at a particularly powerful scene from Paul's ministry. Many Jewish religious leaders opposed Paul, and so at one point the Roman authorities took Paul into protective custody to find out what he had done and why the religious leaders opposed him so fiercely. While he's in custody, Paul is brought before several Roman officials in Caesarea, and their names are Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice. This morning, I want to zoom in on two parts of this scene in Acts 26. The first part is when Paul retells the story of his conversion to Christ on the road to Damascus. While applying to Paul in unique ways, Christ's commission to him, the commission that Christ gives to Paul, also runs parallel in many ways to the great commission that Christ gives to each one of us to spread the good news of his truth and love. The second moment we will then look at occurs at the very end of Paul's speech, in which Paul reveals that he's praying for these officials. He's praying for Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice. Paul came to know Christ in a very dramatic way, and he tells the story to Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice. On the road to Damascus, as we read a moment before, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazes around Paul and knocks him and everyone with him to the ground. Jesus then says to Paul, "I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and of what I will show you." Jesus then tells Paul that he's sending Paul to his own people and to the Gentiles. Now, God knows that Paul needs to be directly and clearly sent to the Gentiles. Otherwise, Paul would never imagine going to them on his own. The Gentiles were viewed as unclean by the Jews. Paul needs to be sent, to be given marching orders, to be shown clearly that God's will for Paul is something radically different from what Paul planned to do with his own life. God doesn't only send Paul and other great heroes of faith. He also sends you and me into the world as his ambassadors who represent his kingdom. In John 20, shortly after Jesus rises from the dead, he appears to the disciples and says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." On one hand, Jesus is totally unique because he's God and human, and he alone achieves the salvation of the world through his death on the cross. Yet at the same time, Jesus' life reveals what obedience and service to God look like, to which we also are called. We are not the saviors of the world, yet we are called to a life of obedience and service, of taking up our little cross to follow Jesus, which is patterned after his life in certain ways. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus sends us as his followers into the world to obey and serve him by spreading his love and truth to the people around us. And many times, being sent by Jesus literally involves moving from one place to another place to contribute to and to build up God's kingdom in the ways that he desires, in the ways that he calls us to. In the Great Commission of Matthew 28, Jesus commands us, go. He's sending us, go and make disciples of all nations. Thankfully, though, God doesn't send us out in our own power or ability to act. In John 20, right after Jesus tells the disciples that he's sending them, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So too, God sends us in the power, in his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to obey and to serve him, to go wherever he sends us. Next, Paul explains to Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice that he's not sent out simply to spread spiritual wisdom. And he's not sent out simply to help people think more deeply about life. He's not sent out simply to educate others so that they would gain new, interesting facts about God. No, God is sending him to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. Likewise, God is sending us out to participate in the deep transformation of others that occurs when they turn to Christ and place their faith in Him. As I mentioned last time, John 6:44 tells us, Jesus says this to us in this verse, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." You see, we cannot convince anyone to place their faith in Christ through marketing or through sales tactics. Only the Father can draw the people around us to himself. The good news, though, is that he's already at work drawing those around us to him. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 9:37 and Luke 10:2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The harvest field that God is sending us into is plentiful because it's filled with people in whom God is already working to draw them to himself. Our task is simply to obey, to go to the places where God leads us, and to serve in the ways that God calls us to serve. As we do so, as we go, the Holy Spirit, who fills us and empowers us, will guide our steps, giving us words to speak and opportunities to demonstrate his truth and love. The goal of this sharing of God's truth and love, as I said, is not simply to spread information around. No, the goal is to transform lives. God calls us to participate in his work of transformation in the lives of those around us. Prayer for unbelievers is an essential part of this movement of obedience in which God sends us out into his harvest field. When we return to Acts 26, we see that Paul reasons and reasons with Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice, and that he's not just giving them information, but he's attempting to lead them to the personal transformation of entering a relationship with God. He's leading them toward Jesus Christ. Agrippa senses what Paul is doing, and perhaps he's sensing God working within him as Paul speaks God's truth. And so Agrippa pushes back. He pushes back and he says to Paul, "Do you really think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" At this point, you can almost hear the mocking laughter of the court, responding to Agrippa's brilliant and perceptive unmasking of Paul's intention. Yet Paul's reply reveals that his intention was never masked. With a simplicity and earnestness that must have stunned the court, he says, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Paul not only speaks to those to whom God has sent him, with words God gives him by the Holy Spirit, trying to convince those he meets of the truth of Christ, but he also prays for them, that they too would become like he is, a transformed follower of Jesus Christ. We, like Paul, are called to pray for those in our lives who do not yet know Christ. Remember that James 5:16 tells us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayer changes things, and God invites us to participate with him in his work of changing things on earth through prayer. When we offer regular focused prayer for specific people in our lives who need Christ, God works through these prayers to draw them to himself. God then often responds to our prayers by giving us opportunities and the ability to share God's truth and love with them. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, Paul makes an interesting connection between prayer and the salvation of non-believers. In this passage, he urges believers to pray for everyone, and he mentions that prayer for those in authority over us may enable us to live peaceful and quiet lives. But then he makes a very interesting statement. Paul says this, prayer for all people, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. One commentator explains these verses in this way: intercession, which is prayer, prayer for all people, pleases the God who desires all to be saved. We are to pray that all people come to know Jesus Christ. There are so many people you and I meet whom no one in the entire world is praying for. Perhaps if you pray for them, perhaps you are the only person in their entire life who's ever said a prayer to God for them in the name of Jesus Christ. God sends us out into a lost and hurting world, and he calls us to be alert to the leading of his Holy Spirit, who directs us to those that God is calling us to minister to. So be alert and pray for those around you. As you stand in line at the grocery store, as you walk through the halls of your high school, as you're cut off by an aggressive driver on the turnpike, pray for those around you. Pray that they'll come to know Jesus Christ. And be especially aware of those friends that God has placed in your life who do not yet know Christ. Each of us should be praying focused prayers for at least 5 people in our lives who need to understand and experience the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. Do you have 5 friends who need to know Jesus? Do you? Write down their names on a piece of paper. Keep this list in your Bible. And every time you meet with God, lift up the names of these people to him. And then watch and see what God will do. And be ready for how God may want to use you. The evangelist David M. Howard tells us that in the 1940s, when he was a student at Wheaton College, there was a young immigrant from Germany named Peter who worked as a janitor on campus, cleaning the buildings. He didn't know any English, and most of the students didn't speak any German, so they couldn't communicate. The students didn't know anything about this young German janitor except for the rumors that they heard that he had once fought in the German army in World War II, and that he had been a prisoner of war. One day, Jim Elliott, a fellow student at Wheaton, who would later be killed as a missionary to Ecuador, Jim Elliott felt God put a burden on his heart to organize a group of students to pray that this young janitor would come to know Jesus Christ. Not very long after that, though, the young janitor left Wheaton and was never heard from again. From a human perspective, nothing seemed to have come from those prayers, but not from God's perspective. 30 years later, David Howard, one of these Wheaton College students who would pray for this German janitor, David Howard gathered Christian leaders from around the world together to plan a large worldwide conference on evangelism. Among these leaders was the chairman of the board of directors of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association in Germany. His name was Peter Schneider. And he usually served as the translator for Billy Graham whenever Billy Graham would preach in Germany. David Howard didn't recognize him, but as he struck up a conversation with Peter Schneider, he learned that Peter had served in the German army during World War II. Peter had been wounded, and then Peter had been captured by the British. Peter then spent time living in the U.S. and had for a short time worked as a janitor at Wheaton College. During his time at Wheaton, Peter knew nothing about Christ. But not too long after he left Wheaton, he attended a camp where he heard how we can have a friendship with God through Jesus. And Peter made a decision to follow him, to follow Jesus. David Howard then excitedly explained to Peter that he and Jim Elliott and other Wheaton students had been praying for Peter, this young janitor, that he would come to know Christ. Not only did this former janitor give his life to Jesus, but God raised him up to be an influential leader in his generation who pointed many others to Jesus. The prayers of God's people are indeed powerful and effective. And God works through our prayers to bring other people to himself. God sends us out into the world to open eyes of the people around us, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. Prayer is a central part of this mission, and we must faithfully pray to God for those people in our lives who do not yet know him. Who are those in your life who do not yet know Christ? The people in your schools, your workplaces, your neighborhoods. This morning, will you commit to pray for them? Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, it's an amazing thing that you invite us to participate in your mission, that you give us tasks, that are ways that we get to participate with you in your work in people's lives. And one of these ways is through prayer. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have not prayed for the people around us as we should. And Lord, this morning I ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would give us a heavy burden for the lost in our lives, for those people in our schools, our neighborhoods, our workplaces who do not yet know you. And God, enable us to commit to pray for these people every day, that they will come to know you. And I ask, Lord, that you will bless the prayers of your people, that you will work through these prayers, and that we will see people come to know you in the coming year, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask.